This morning, you may recall that we finished our thinking on a certain level, and that I said that tonight we would think in relationship to the cherubim. I hope you recall that. And apologies if you think I would say cherubims, but the letter I-M, letters I-M on the end, is the plural. You either say cherub or cherubim. You can't say cherubims. You certainly shouldn't say cherubims either. Well, here is the truth that God wants us to look at in this great and glorious thing that he has done for us, this marvelous revelation of the eternal covenant. I do bless God for it. In fact, my heart rejoices more and more in these days to be able to soak again, if you like, or take wings again, or whatever it is, in this tremendous revelation of Jesus Christ and of what God has done, even God himself. Well, you will be aware, I am sure, of the great truths in the Old Testament, but let's look for a moment into the New in the book of Hebrews, where you will remember that God said, chapter 9, verse 1, "Verily, the first covenant had also ordinances of divine servants' service in the worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made." "The first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, or the holy place. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubim of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly." What a tremendous and wonderful truth it is. And I suppose we may wonder somewhat about the cherubim, but we need not, for they have a connection with the covenant. And I want us to turn back into Genesis, where you will recall, I am sure, that after man had sinned, the great fall, as we call it, had taken place, God just had to come down and turn these people out of the garden. I have already quoted this glorious verse 22 of chapter 3, where it says, "The Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life, and eat, and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." And there we have these great cherubim. According to Scripture, there are not many of them. There are many angels, call them seraphim, whatever you want. It simply means burning spirit, seraph. And There are, I don't know how many. Of course, you know there are over 100 in this room tonight. I mean, you can't see them. There is at least one angel for every person in the room. And that will help you to stop looking for devils. Try and see the revelation of truth with you. For after all, you only see through your own heart, you don't see any other way. And the Lord wants us to enter into and understand the truth. Bless God for the great angelic ministry. It's endemic in the New Covenant. We may not be able to touch upon that whilst we're together. I think sometimes I'd like to talk about angels. I never really get round to it. But this is a marvelous thing, to see that these cherubim, they were set at the east of the Garden of Eden. And their job was to keep Adam and Eve out of the garden and keep them away from the tree of life, because they had sinned, because they had deliberately sinned. They had not sinned in ignorance. They had done what we call sinned against light. And God, for this, turned them out of the garden. That old, old serpent had gotten into new Adam and made him into old, old Adam. If you got the effects of the serpent's work in you, you are old, old Adam. And the Lord wants you to know, and wants me to know, that you cannot partake of the tree of life all the time that you or I are old, old Adam. And we must never forget that old Adam knew a lot about God. Don't you get deceived by everybody that stands up and talks a lot about God. Old Adam knows an awful lot about God. He walked with him. He talked with him. He was his first earthly creation. He could tell a lot about God, and we're getting a lot of that in these days. Old Adam, preaching out all that he has learned about God. But he's cut off from the tree of life, and he is surely dead, and his ministry can only be death. God said, he didn't say it, but by his action he said, "Thou shalt not." And there, in the beginning, was the inception of the old covenant. You know, thou shalt not make unto thyself this, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. All definite, strong words, commandments of God. Bless God, there is a new Adam. And in new Adam, everything is thou shalt. All the promises of God are in him. And every promise of God in him is yes. Amen, just to encourage you, that you may go on and know the positive outpouring of the heart of God through our glorious new Adam. And in him, beloved, we have right to the tree of life. Now, this glorious truth about the cherubim is picked up and used by God in Exodus. Let's have a look at it. You will know that when the Lord brought them, that is the children of Israel, out of Egypt via the lamb and his blood, and of course led them by the pillar of fire and fed them with glorious manna, and so was a father to them and a husband to them, in the sense in which they could know the fatherhood and the glorious husbandmanry of the Lord Jesus. Amen. He said he took them by the hand. He was a husband to them. He brought them out of Egypt. And you will know that the purpose of a husband is to husband. And every woman that's got any sense will relate properly to her husband. For husbands are supposed to bring out the best of that which he is husbanding. And if you, my precious friend, I mustn't trespass on to this man's subjects. He may give me a little wigging tonight when I get home. He doesn't. We share cuddling and loving or something like that. Oh, proper. Now, don't get the wrong ideas. And he said, you see, but my precious young woman, you don't want to marry any man that you don't think can get the best out of you. And the best thing you can do is get the worst out of you before you marry. If not, you'll give him hell. And here is the glorious and wonderful truth. I'm only relating the story of divorce. I've had to meet so many on these levels. Sounds funny, but it's true. And some women are so independent, they won't let their husbands bring the best out of them. He can't knock it out of them, and he can't knock it into them. But anyway, that's not our subject. The Lord brought these people to Sinai and led them there and gave them his great covenant. What a tremendous truth it is. We'll look at it sometime, I guess. But here, when he got there, he said, now look, I want you to make me a place, I want to come and live among you. He didn't quite say it like that, but that's what he really meant. And he told them exactly what to do. You remember, we read about this in the 8th chapter of Hebrews, where we're told that Moses was commissioned to make the tabernacle according to the pattern which was showed him on the mount. Well, it's a tremendous thing. You must understand that the tabernacle in its greatest and its best was only a copy of a copy. He saw a pattern, which in itself is a copy, if you like, and he copied the pattern. It was at best just that. And he made it. And you know all the articles of furniture and everything else that went with it. And then we're going to read in the 26th chapter where he was instructed by God, verse 31, to make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen of cunning work with cherubim shall it be made, he said. Now you will know that that cherubim hung in the tabernacle, hung in the tabernacle, effectively dividing it into two tabernacles. And that's why in the Hebrews, we are told there was the first tabernacle and then the second. Well, on that great veil, that screen, there were the cherubim. There they were again. And they were to keep people out from the holiest of all. They dare not go beyond that veil. There is a tremendous amount of truth in this. The cherubims are protective. The cherubim are there, or were there, to keep people out. What a dreadful thing that they could go so far, but this was the effect of sin. And you know, I've discovered a lot of people like this. They'll go so far. You know that they've gone so far. Have you met people like this? You may be one of them. You believed you've gone so far. And then you haven't been able to get any further. And you wonder why. Well, it's the sort of effective ministry that was given to the cherubim to keep you out yet until you're prepared to go in via the rent veil. That's what it's all about. And you will know that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, God rent that veil. He split it down, I guess, exactly through the center of the two cherubim. And the cherubim were still there, but they were drawn aside. Amen. So that we could go in. I believe I've commented on this before, here in this very room, this hall of memories. Well, beloved, it is this. There are some people sing that there is no more veil. God bids us enter. But the Bible doesn't say there isn't any more veil. It says it was rent. It's still there. You've got to go through it. You've still got to go through Christ, the rent Christ. You understand that? And we've got to stop singing a load of rubbish. What a tremendous thing it is. The veil was still there, but rent. The tragedy with Jewry is that they sewed it up together and started on again. In their old, monotonous, deadly religious grind, they never got into the holiest of all. The veil is rent. He's still calling us to enter through the veil. That's what it says in the Hebrews letter, but people don't believe that. They've been carefully taken away from truth, or had the truth taken away from us. And that's in the Hebrews chapter 10, and it's the Hebrews chapter 2 that says that's what we've got to watch out for. Lest at any time we let it slip. This is what it says. No wonder people feel so free and airy and fairy in a charismatic age. Because, beloved, they don't know that they still got to go through Christ, and it's still there, and his rent flesh was there for us to go through, and we enter into the holiest of all within him that was within that flesh. That's right. Where he said, my Father and I, we're one. That's right. Amen. And all the time you get switched off by vain ideas, you'll never, never reach right through into what God wants us to have. Blessed be the name of the Lord for his great book that stands here in our very presence. Hallelujah. So you can see that tabernacle, we're going to turn it up on end now. Are you watching? All right. You see the tabernacle, it's all laid out there. It's the holiest of all, there's the holy place. And there, if you like, are the courts of the Lord, the outer court. Now we're tipping it up on end, you see. And you have the three heavens. You have the first heaven, which is the courts of the Lord. You have the second aerial heavens. And then you have the third heaven, or the heaven of heavens, as you know. The idea of seventh heaven is purely Miltonic myth. There are only three heavens. All right, we'll explain it to you afterwards, bro. I caught him that time. If you've ever listened to my tapes, I sometimes talk about him. I never tell him I do. But I ever tell you about the time when I was here in Exeter, I don't know how long ago it was now. I think Bernard was there, he should remember it. He'll start laughing his head off when I say this. I remember I preached and preached and preached. It must have been an hour or two. And at the end, Norman stands up and he says, Lord, I didn't understand a word he said, but I believe it. Do you remember saying that? Yeah, I do too. I told you he'd laugh his head off. Well, there it is. That's what a trusting soul will do for you. It eventually gets you out into the ministry. A trusting soul. Perhaps you'll know why you're not out in it. Here is the marvelous and glorious truth. A man who questions nothing and yet senses the truth of the Spirit. What a marvelous thing it is. That's the only power you'll ever have, man. You'll never have anything else but that. I mean, just to be able to talk about Miltonic stuff, well, I mean, anybody can say that. But it's to move in the tremendous Spirit of God that God is seeking. And so let's go back to the tabernacle. Milton wasn't around then. And we have this first heaven in which we're all living. I don't know whether you know this, but you are living in the first heaven. You didn't know that. Well, let me give you a little demonstration, which you should have learned when, I mean, perhaps when you were 10, you should have learned this. And that is that we are actually moving around in the first heaven. This old earth of ours is a heavenly body. We're moving around in the first heaven. That's a very important thing for you to understand. In fact, it's all movement. We're moving around. You know this old earth of ours. Let's have a look. See, that's the axis. Okay, we have it upright and down just to sort of fancy. And there we are. We're whirling round in a tremendous mass of energy. It's so fast that we can't even recognize it. And then moving round like this, round this axis, we in ourselves are moving round as well. So that's the second movement, you see. We're going round the sun. And would you believe it? There's a third movement. It tips like this, you see. There are three in everything that God does when you trace it back. It's built on the Trinity. Everything. I don't want to discuss that with you now. But here's the tremendous truth. And you and I are moving around in the first heaven. Anybody can come there. But you see, there's a place, there's the heaven of heavens. There is the great heavens all around us, which goes out into outer space, where demon powers lodge and work and angels move around and all sorts of things like that. Where stars are and the hosts of the heavenly principalities and powers, they cling around these stars. If you read your Bible, you'll find this when he talks about the hosts of heaven. And we've got to understand this. And then up through that, beloved, there is the heaven of heavens, which is God's abode. Hallelujah. And that's what God put on the earth when he said, make this tabernacle. And then he turned people out of the garden, you will remember, which was supposed to be for them heaven in a wonderful way. Paradise, as we call it, turned them out because they were thieves. And that's why Jesus Christ was crucified between thieves. Because that's how it started in the beginning. Adam and Eve were thieves. It's all simple. The Bible is self-explanatory. He never moves off truth. He can't be God. If he worked off the line of truth, he wouldn't be God if he moved off. You must understand this. It's absolutely important when you're coming down to study the Bible. All right. And he puts the cherubim there. Okay. And then he says to Moses, now look, you make this veil. Amen. I'm going to have my throne beyond that veil. And even on the ark of my throne, which is my throne, I'm going to have cherubim as well. Glory be to the name of the Lord. The work and ministry of the cherubim is very intimately connected with the being and throne of God. And they have a blessed operation in connection with the blood. They have a blessed connection with the glory. They have a blessed connection with the sweet savor of Christ, which is death unto death and life unto life, according to Paul in Corinthians. Amen. Oh, it's all so wonderful. There. God's still saying then. Now, out, you find that in connection with the cherubim, you also have a flaming sword, so beloved of Wesley. You remember that tremendous thing? This sword, which turns every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And I turn on into the last book of the Bible. I suppose we should go from first to last. And it's Alpha and Omega. This is the way God works it all out. And in this glorious book of Revelation, John receives a summons on the Isle of Patmos. He turns around to see the voice that's talked to him, this voice like a trumpet. And he sees one like unto the Son of Man. Do you see that? Verse 13 of chapter 1. He says, I saw one like unto the Son of Man. It's an important phrase. Well, you know the rest of it. You can go right down. And here in verse 16, we're told he had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword. Amen. His intention was to keep the way of the tree of life. Chapter 2. In chapter 2, you read this. Remember verse 5, or let's start at verse 4. Nevertheless, he is saying, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. That's exactly what Adam and Eve did. Thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear to hear, you hear. You hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. To him that overcometh, will I to give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Amen. This one like unto the Son of Man, indescribably glorious. I know that John has said some wonderful things about him, about his clothing. With the sword coming out of his mouth, he's still guarding the way of the tree of life. He says, if you will not come into first love, if you will not know what first love is, and live in first love, and prove it by doing the first works, then you're going to be turned away from the tree of life too. But if you repent and come to your first love again, hallelujah, and do the works, the first works, amen, he said, you'll have right to the tree of life. That's what he said. Here then is the glorious connection. We're still in this great theme of the covenant. Right throughout the whole of the Bible, God is only saying one thing. He's only ever moving on one line. And blessed are the hearts that understand it, and the eyes that see it, so that we know what it's all about, beloved. That we have a right to eat of the tree of life. It's in the midst of the paradise of God. Oh, amen. don't know whether you know what first works are, but if some of you precious women that are married, and you loved your husband tremendously, when you married him, you did the first works. Yes, you did. The tragedy in so many marriages, if you'll excuse me saying so, Bernard, but you don't need me to tell you, but I'm trespassing on your ground again, but then how in the world can you separate these great things, is that wives stop doing their first works. They get engaged in lots of other things. And they do all this, and they do all that. I don't want to go into describing what the first reactions, responses, and works are. If you don't know, then I'm not going to tell you. You're too thick in the head to understand anything. Here, then, is the glorious and wonderful truth that God wants you and me to understand. Oh, praise the name of the Lord. Excuse me trespassing again, Bernard, won't you? But we'll get over it before long. You can take on my subject and I'll take on yours. It wouldn't be difficult for either of us, I'm sure. But here is the marvelous and tremendous thing. This is why you want to abhor all this business about what women should do and what they should get engaged in. And they give more attention to going to the flower arrangement classes or millinery making and all this business than they do to what they did in the beginning. They didn't want to go out to millinery classes when they were first married. Did they? There, I'm just touching on one or two things. We're in an age that is more concerned about careers, whether it be for women or men, than it is for love. Don't believe in love anyway now much, do we? Oh, I'm not accusing you, I'm talking about the age we're living in. Here then is the glorious truth. And this is why God forbids, whether it be male or female, in these great realms, he forbids you to come into the sublimest regions of union with God. And the realizations and the fruits and the wonders of this great tree of life. This blessed living Christ of God. You see, he forbids it. You can't enter in. You can read the gospel. You can preach free grace. We all can. We can tell everybody it's for everybody. We can. But beloved, let us all know that God's got a great big heart of love that just beats for love, not just to us, but from us. And that is the first great concern, the love and the works that go with that love. The disposings of the heart, the studying to know the tastes of our spouse, the looking to settle down and live with him. This is what it's all about. Now may the Lord glorify himself in all these marvelous realms. Amen. That one was like unto the Son of Man. I want to emphasize that. This was the same one that they saw in the fire with the three Hebrew men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He was like unto the Son of Man. What a marvelous truth it is. I want our hearts to come into mystery upon mystery. You are greater than your mind. You are greater than your understanding. That is your intellectual understanding. You are not just a great big egghead. God wants us to understand that He's made a human being in His likeness and in His image so that He can pant and long after Him beyond the understandings of His mind. Oh, hallelujah. Did you never come to a place where you longed and longed and longed and didn't really know what you were longing for? Did you? Have you never been there? If not, you're scarcely human. I can remember a time in my young days, I suppose I'm getting to the stage, I usually get here in the course of a conference, where I got all, get all nostalgic and want to tell stories and all that sorts of thing. We'll get down to the hard shell of it again, I guess, sometime. But I can remember when I was a young man, I lived down in Kent. There, I was in my early teens. And this I'll testify to you. I was big, I was strong, I was healthy, I could do all the sports, I could do all the athletics. I could do all that. But there's sometimes I can remember I used to get along and long and yearn inside me, and I didn't know what I was longing for. I didn't know. I could turn on the music. I mean real music, I don't mean the stuff that people listen to today. I could turn on the real music and get lost in that a bit, and I can remember a time when I was going on a bus of all places, because you see we weren't born with wheels in those days, we walked or we got on a bus. And I can remember sitting on this bus, and it got to a certain place. It wasn't the place, but everything's just that this, it all. And I wanted to yell, "Stop the bus! Stop it!" I wanted to get out and go off across the field alone with God. So we were running these nature fields. Well, I hope not a field, but no, it wasn't that. Don't you like green fields? Yeah, I like green fields. Don't you like the lovely trees? Yes, I like lovely trees. Don't you like the glorious sunshine and the fresh air? You ask me, I live in Scotland. And all this kind of business. You see, you ask me, I didn't know what it was. I thank God for His mercy and His grace. I thank God for the great unanswerable, indescribable longings of the soul. I understand a man who writes and says, "My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. As the heart panteth after the water brook, so my soul panteth after thee, O Lord." I understand that man. I don't know whether you do. When God has got His hand on you and He's working on you, I can understand the heartbreak of Adam. I've never asked him, but I understand. Turned out of the garden, not allowed the privileges he had before. Oh God, it must have been death. And yet tonight, by His Spirit, that blessed one, not just the one like unto the Son of Man, but the true Son of Man, by His Spirit, moves in among us. And He says, "You listen to what the Spirit's saying in the churches." The Spirit is first saying in all the churches, "You've left your first love." If He only said it to the church of Laodicea, the church in Ephesus, it wouldn't be in the Bible. But God has jealously put it in the Bible so that He can say it to the church in Exeter and everywhere else. This is what it's all about. Amen. And amen. You see, when He started this old covenant, as we call it now, it was a new covenant. This is why we can't keep on having new covenants. We must have the eternal covenant. And if it's eternal, you can never have a new one after that. Because it is eternal. It is the everlasting covenant. And in this everlasting newness, an everlasting freshness, an everlasting glory, an everlasting understanding, growing of course, an everlasting love, an everlasting sweetness, an everlasting purity, an everlasting joy. All these things, oh, they're all new, they're always fresh, they're always glorious. Amen, amen. And if you've ever wondered why God should say in that old covenant, we better just check it up now. We're still on the track of the covenant. In the Galatian letter, if you've ever wondered why God should say such a thing which Paul repeats, or if you like, reports in this Galatian letter, why he should ever say this. Verse 13 of chapter 3. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. He's not saying the law is a curse. Don't transpose in your thinking. There are lots of people today who are trying to teach us that the law is a curse and it's nothing to do with us. It's not. It's the curse of the law is removed. You keep that very clear. If you're ever wondering why he says, cursed is every one that hangeth upon a tree. Why should it be? Why didn't he say, cursed is everybody that hangs by his braces from a precipice? Go on. Now I say, now it sounds ridiculous, but I've made it ridiculous. Why didn't he say, cursed is everyone who drops down a pit and is caught hanging on a rope by something at the top? Why didn't he say that? Why did he say, cursed is every man hangeth upon a tree? Because it was at the tree that the sin car started. It was at a tree. That's why God never does anything at haphazard. Never. It's in his heart. He works along lines of truth from which he will never depart. And blessed be that man who hung on a tree. That blessed Christ of God. And took away the curse. And wouldn't come away from the tree when they said, you come down, we'll accept you then. You'll be our God then. You'll be our King then. Fulfill our conditions. Do what we want. We'll have you for a God. You'll be a nice toy puppy dog for us. That's the kind of God people want. They want a God who will do what they tell him. And that's what people sometimes call prayer, and they wonder why God doesn't listen to them. Amen. The concept of God is that he is God. We shan't get as far as this tonight. Perhaps in the morning, second session, I believe, and I'll promise not to stop quarter of an hour short if I can help it. But here is the truth. In one of the applications on the line of the covenant, he said, and I will be a God unto you. We touched on this earlier. Praise him. What it is to be for God to be a God to you. This was always the concern of his heart. To be a God to us. He softened it. He brought it in to us gently by a series of marvelous truths. The truths we like. I'm the good shepherd. See, I am the door. I am this, I am the other, because we strayed so far from the original when Adam didn't need any shepherding. He never went out of the garden. He was never a lost sheep. He never left that precious heaven in which he met his God. And you know why he never left it? Because that's where he met his God. That's why he never went a crusading to climb the Alps or find the way up the Eiger face. You understand it? Because he never needed shepherding. God didn't have to go out after him, and that was the great cry in the heart of God. When he came and said, Adam, Adam, where are you? So God in the end had to become a shepherd to Israel. But here is the tremendous thing. Hallelujah. Blessed is the man who comes and knows God, and he doesn't need shepherding then. And that knocks the ground from under so much stuff that's being bandied about today. He knows his God. He's kept in God. What a tremendous and glorious thing. Yes, of course we've got to be shepherds. We've got to go out. We've got to seek the lost. We've got to do all these things. We've got to go after the one sheep that strays off. We're needing shepherds today. Of course we are. But the best shepherd you'll ever have is the man who brings you to the place where God is God to you. Not just a shepherd to you, not just a teacher to you. He's all that, he's all that, it's all right. I don't know whether you're understanding me, I hope you are. The relationship between you and God should be the relationship that was between Jesus and his Father. He never said, my Father is my shepherd. He's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, for the relationship. Oh, for the quickened understanding. The life that is belonging in that great I am. What a tremendous thing it is there to be in this marvelous new covenant. Come with me into the Hebrews letter, where the cherubic veil is rent, as we are told in chapter 10. That the veil has been rent. Oh, hallelujah. It's so tremendous. Oh, where we're told this great thing in verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil. Not I've removed the veil, but through it. Now keep this clear and understand what it's all about. And God give us wisdom. And he says, it's through the veil, meaning that you've got to go through the cross. You've got to go through the rending of the flesh. Oh, not a literal crucifixion. You've got to go through crucifixion with Christ. You've got to know it all. That's how you get in. You don't get in by believing, you get in by going. And here is the answer to it. Through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Precious and glorious it all is. We'll have to talk about that. See, I've only got about three more sessions, I think, but we'll come round to this. But not tonight. The Lord wants us, beloved, entering in. He wants us living in this great thing. And I do bless God that this man writes about the new covenant. I mean Hebrews. Here we are then. The Lord has rent the veil. Glory be to God for each one of us. And all the time Jesus was on the earth, verse 8, the Holy Ghost was signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, because the first tabernacle was still standing. The Word was made flesh and tabernacled among us. While the Lord Jesus stood on this earth, this great first tabernacle, whilst he was on this earth, the way into the holiest of all was not made manifest. Not until the second glorious tabernacle was made manifest was it all seen. We say, what do you mean by that? It's what we were talking about this morning. That Jesus came on the earth, they crucified him. They said, hooray, that's got rid of him. We don't want him. They buried him in the tomb instead of having him thrown into the valley of the son of Hinnom, where the eternal fires, in quotes, were burning. And they popped him into the tomb. God came down and rolled the stone away one morning just to let the people walk in and see that he wasn't there. And they turned round, and it was Mary Magdalene first, who'd been so devil-possessed she couldn't see anything else but her own misery and live in her own sin. She could do nothing else but that. She could wallow, she could shout, she could cry. She could sin with the next woman, and worse than most, perhaps. And Jesus cast the devils out of her. Hallelujah. And Jesus made her a pure and wholesome woman, so that he wanted her in his company. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And she turns round, and she thinks he's the gardener, because she's weeping so much. And he just simply says, Mary. And she says, great teacher, glory be to God. She turned around, she sees him. God had brought him again into the world in another tabernacle. He says, it's me, feel me. I'm not a spirit. You can feel me. That's right. Touch me, put your hand here, give me something to eat. It's I. Hallelujah. The veil's been rent. He now has a spiritual body, like you are going to have when you're translated. Oh, glory was there. He rent the flesh. Could come into him. You can come into the man he is. You can come into the glory that he is. You can come into this blessed God. You can live there. You can know him. Oh, it's so wonderful. It's all so easy to God now. It was so painful to him then. But oh, glory be to God, as he heaped the curses on his Jesus on the cross. He did it because there was a fair morn ahead, when all the tears should be gone. And he said to the women that followed him, he said, you daughters of Jerusalem, don't you weep for me. You weep for yourself, that these things are done in a green tree. What should be done in the dry? And the trees all dried up now. The thing that he parabolically cursed on his road to Jerusalem, so that it bore no fruit anymore forever and dried up by the roots. This happened. That tree's dead. Hallelujah. And he's the new green tree. He was the green tree. He went to the tree, which was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and blessed God became the tree of the life of God. He went to the tree all green, for the time of fruit was not yet. And he rose from the dead, and it was the time of the fruit. The time of the fruit. Hallelujah! Here then is the glory and the wonder of this everlasting covenant from which God has never deviated from the day he planted trees in Eden. And time has unrolled and the world has gone its way and sin has multiplied. But the way into the holiest of all is open. We can leave the world and we can leave the multiplicity of sin. We can leave it all and we can go in and live there in that holiest of all where God is. No one else is. God couldn't show it all to Aaron as he would have loved to have showed him in those early days. He insisted that he put a golden censer. You'll have to work out this Hebrews 9 for yourselves. He put the golden censer and counted the golden incense altar to be inside the tabernacle, inside that second tabernacle. There's a truth in it all. And he made his, Aaron put it in there, and if you've seen a censer, a real censer at work, you will know. I can remember when I first went to India, and I got in the Mahapamar churches right down there on the southern tip of India. And I went to one of their morning services. And you know, they've got a building where I went in there. I suppose it was a little bit bigger than this. Built slightly different. Windows everywhere. Only there were no windows. Just gaps. I saw why. Oh, boy, they swung those censers around until smoke was rolling all over the place. Good job they had no glass in. My word. I think they ought to have a notice up, thou shalt not smoke. But still, there it is. It was all going all over the place. It was going out of the window, and thank God too. And I understood something. God made him put that there, that blessed odour of Christ, that sweetness of his Son to him, that he should enwrap this Aaron to himself in the only way he could in those days. And he went in and he came out still alive. But now, beloved, we can go in. Why don't you go in? What fool idea is possessing any mind that they want to stay outside? This is the covenant. The covenant is that holiest of all, which is none other than God himself. It's the covenant. God is offering us nothing less or lower. He would not so demean us. He loves man. The crowning glory of his creation. He thinks the world of you. More than the world for you and people like us, me. I'm glad I'm in it. He's going to create a new heaven, a new earth. This isn't good enough for us. Why are you trying to satisfy yourself down here? It's sludge, it's slime, it's rottenness. We're born biased unto it. It's in our bones, it's in our thinking, it's in our flesh. It's in our world, it's in our schools, it's in our homes, it's in everything. I mean, normally, shouldn't be in the homes of the Christians. So normal to us. And he had pity on us and he loved us. And he sent his son. Oh, glory. God himself. Not pretty patterns on a veil. Not colours, though they speak so vividly of the hidden glories of Christ. But him. That colourful man. Who had to be represented in one of his great aspects, we must look at this, but as I said, not tonight, with garments for glory and beauty. Nothing like the stuff you buy in fashion boutiques. Oh, beloved, this is for real. This is God. God in your behalf. God for your concerns. God for your nature. God for your body. God for your soul. God for your spirit. This is God. He loves you. That's the top and bottom of it. Nothing better can be said. Now God is calling us, beloved. All that time, chapter 9, verse 9, it was only for a figure for the time then present. All that lot, tabernacles, veils, gold, silver, colours. Oh, I don't know what that was for then. But now, oh, God really does want to become your life, beloved. He doesn't just want to be the centre of your life. These are all sort of catchphrases that preachers use. He wants to be your life. Sometimes in trying to help people understand, we only sow the seed of a greater muddle. The Lord, as we said the other day, just quoting what the scripture says, got to be God all in all. That's God. He's not prepared to be less than that. He can't be less than that. So the Lord is leading us on. No wonder then to turn to chapter 10. Verse 5. Wherefore when he, that is Jesus, came into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. But a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Now the parenthesis, in the volume of the book it is written of me. Above, when he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. And you can't offer them by grace. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. When he did that, he taketh away the first covenant, in order that he may establish the second. Now see the leap of the heart of this man of God writing this book. He does not say, by which will we are saved or forgiven. Notice the leap. By the which will we are sanctified. Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all. What a tremendous thing this is. When he came into the world, this is what he did. He said, oh Lord, you don't want me to make any big sacrifices. You don't want me to bring any offerings. You'll never read that Jesus Christ ever went to a synagogue or temple to make an offering. This was one of the reasons he was so hated. Other people kept trailing to and fro with their blood offerings. He didn't. You're sure he upset them? They thought he was a double-dyed blasphemer, an ignorer of God, a contravener of the law, a hateful person, parading, masquerading in his teaching. That's what they thought. What a tremendous thing. He said, you don't want that, Lord. He knew that when he came in. Amen. He had to be subject to his parents, as they were called, his foster father Joseph and his mother Mary. And they would do all the things that they did because they did them in their ignorance. And as yet, the new had not been established. But when he came in, he took away all the other, and that left him a period of 30-odd years. Clear, so that he could establish the new covenant. There was an interim period, a hiatus. He took away the first, took it away. That's why he lived in the liberty he lived in. He took it away because he had no need of these things. Hallelujah. Whatever those men thought who followed him in the beginning, I guess it's another thing I'm going to find out when I see them all. Hallelujah. Going to have some marvelous times. You know, I don't know whether you're a great talker. You'll do well in heaven if you're a great talker. And if you can shout hallelujah, that's fine too. But you'll have so much to ask, so many questions to ask, so many things to find out. You'll never want to go to a flower arrangement class or anything. Or go out hunting or fishing. Like that. If you're a man, you'll never want to do anything like that. Amen. We'll be brought unto the source of plenty. And praise his marvelous name. We'll find out so much. And it's all going to be glorious. But he said, a body hast thou prepared me. And you know how he took that body to the cross. We've talked about these things before. I don't want to spend a lot of time on them. And he did it so that he may establish the new covenant, which is really the eternal covenant. For there'll never be another one after this. I am glad that it has been inaugurated on this earth. I am glad that men and women like you and me have been asked to come and invited to come and made it possible for us to come. Glory be to the name of the Lord. The Holy Ghost has been shed forth the blessed Lord is able to meet us and write His law in our minds and establish it in our hearts and write it upon us and alter the whole trend of our being and the bias of our doings. He's been and put a new heart in us. He's got us to the place where we don't need anybody to say, know the Lord, or do you know the Lord? Because we can say, yeah, I know Him. Amen. It's all so glorious. Amen. And we're in this tremendous thing, aren't we? Now, this is the period in which it happens. Look into the 9th chapter. This is the thing that we must grasp. And toward the end of the chapter, once, verse 26, in the middle of the verse, now, once, we're in the great now of God. Hath He appeared in the end of the ages, you will have a marginal emendation that will give you that. Upon the completion of the ages, and you will say, well, of course, we know that the ages are all continuing. I want to tell you this, beloved, that in the heart of God, the end is now, and the beginning is now. We've passed into eternity, haven't we? You've already come to the New Jerusalem, haven't you? You're already in the great general assembly and the church of the firstborn ones, aren't you? You know Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, don't you? You know God, the judge of all, don't you? We're there. This is the mystery. That which has always been in the heart of God, that was typified, parabolized, talked about in cloths and metals and wood and in two tables of stone and a book of law and all these things, beloved, they're all here now in reality. Oh, hallelujah. And you've passed into them, have you? You've still got to eat. You've still got to go to bed tonight. You're still going to have a great big supper, I guess. You're going to do all sorts of things. We're still in this world, but this is where it comes that we shout, but we are not of this world. You live in it, you walk in it, you work in it, but you must know in your heart you're no more of this world than God is of this world. Amen. Amen. Watch what it is of this world that feeds your heart. Watch it. Watch it. How glorious it is to move into this marvelous thing that God is saying and doing. Now, beloved, brought us under the sanctification. I must leave that for tomorrow. By the grace of God. But we're in. And the Holy Ghost is signifying this tremendous truth to us. We have boldness, verse 19, to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath inaugurated and therefore consecrated for us. Through the veil. Through the veil. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. Glory. God's determined to keep you ever intimately related to and aware of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's right. when I think that God, his son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, our burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away our sin. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Here is the glory of the new covenant. He's taken away sin. He's taken it away. He's taken the human plague away. He's taken the old Adam away. He's destroyed him and all his effects, his rottenness, his diseases, his dispositions. He's destroyed the devil. That's what it says in chapter 2. He's rendered him powerless toward all those that will live in the holiest of all. Amen. He's brought us into this glorious revelation of truth, where God is God, and he's my God, or he's our God. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Bless him. Bless him. Bless him. When this happens to a man or a woman, it comes, if I may say, such a glorious revelation. The work is so tremendous that the only way God can describe it is as a baptism. I want to turn you to Peter. I'm determined not to close too early tonight. If you're tired, if there's something hurting here, stand up and walk round. We won't worry. And sit down again. Why don't you all do it? I may have you there for another hour yet. No, I'm not intending to. Here's the wonder of it. I want you to turn to Peter, please. In Peter's epistle. Chapter 3, verse 18. Christ hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Miss out the parenthesis, because that's not what he's talking about. That's what he's put in the parenthesis. The putting away the filth of the flesh has a different connotation and connection and truth. We'll be able to come to that in the Abrahamic covenant. We're going into the Noahic or covenant at the moment. And it says it's by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who's gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Forasmuch then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. That's a tremendous thing. when Jesus Christ suffered in the flesh, he ceased from sin. Not that he was a sinner, but on the cross, he had everything to do with sin. He had the work of God to do with sin. Precisely because he persisted in taking your place, he had to die as though he was the sinner on the tree. But when he died, he ceased from it. Paul puts this another way, in connection with baptism, in Romans 6. That's right. When he died unto sin once for all. Hallelujah. He ceased from sin. Glory. Now that's the mind you're to arm yourselves with. You haven't got to suffer tortures in the flesh. He's talking about your mental approach to the whole thing. That suffered in the flesh. Pity there's a chapter division. Chapter divisions and verse divisions ruin the scriptures mostly. Here is the glorious thing. He's still talking about this great thing. Principalities and powers are subject to him because he suffered in the flesh and he ceased from sin. That's what he's really telling you. Amen. And now he's enthroned in glory. And that's the mind you are to arm yourself with. And if you don't arm yourself, your mind, with that armor, if that isn't your mental approach to all sin, if that isn't the way you look at it and go about it, you'll be in sin tonight before you go to bed. I don't mean you'll go swearing, stamping, raging. I don't mean you'll go fornicating. I don't mean you'll go out vandalizing, stealing. I don't mean that. Outward things are the easiest things to get rid of. It's the inward things that are most difficult. But Jesus ceased from sin. That's why he's able to purge your very secret conscience sin. Had we stayed in the Hebrews letter. It's a marvelous thing for us to understand it. But see what this man Peter says. He says something which at first may shock us to the core. For he says, and I'll quote it as you may have it in your margin, and it's a better rendering. It says that, speaking about Noah, that Jesus had gone and preached to the spirits that were in prison, those that were disobedient to the word and work of God in Noah's day. He went and preached to them. God kept them in prison. All right. Imprisoned spirits. And Jesus went and preached to them. And no doubt, when he ascended up on high, as Ephesians tells us, he led a multitude of captives. These were them. Or they were part of them. Glory. What a tremendous truth for us to understand. Okay. And then he goes on to say this. That in the ark, a few souls were saved by water. And it says, which in the antitype, that the ark was the type. The antitype of that was the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is what Peter's saying. And he says, you're saved by water. What in the world does that mean? Is this baptismal regeneration? Yes, it is, surprisingly. But not what they practice in churches at places called fonts. That's a lie. That's a deception. But it was baptismal regeneration. I don't know, I saw somebody look up and their eyes went like that. I suppose it's because their background was Catholic. Yeah, the truth of baptismal regeneration is absolutely true. But it's not in water, it's in the Spirit. And that's what happened where John was concerned. Old John was baptizing at Jordan. And they said, are you the Christ? He said, no. They said, "Are you that prophet?" No. "Are you Elijah?" No. "Or why are you baptizing?" Well, he says, "I indeed baptize with water." I do baptize in water. "But there cometh one after me who was preferred before me." Hallelujah. He is preferred before me. You know when he was preferred, don't you? He was preferred before there was a John Baptist. He was preferred in heaven. The great preference of Jesus Christ was just that, in heaven. He said, "No, he's going to baptize you in the Holy Ghost. That's what he's going to do." And you have to understand this, and that's the baptismal regeneration that he's talking about. Salvation by baptism. Let's go back. I'm going back into Genesis chapter 6. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he'd made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, "I will destroy man, whom I have created, from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I've made them." But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. God speaks to Noah, tells him in verse 14 to make an ark, tells him how to make it. And he says this, verse 17, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life, from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant. Amen. So God established the covenant with Noah. You will notice that he said it was his covenant. He didn't call it a covenant. He established his covenant with Noah. He never consulted Noah about terms of agreement. He says, "It's my covenant. I will establish it with you." And you will understand, beloved, very clear that it has to do with man. You remember I talked about the covenant man. Noah was perfect in his generations. Hallelujah. And it's so tremendous. Look at chapter 7, verse 1. The Lord says to Noah, "Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." Now he saved him because he was righteous. He didn't make him righteous because he saved him. It's what I was telling you the other night. He was righteous, so he saved him. Astonishing, the Bible, isn't it? Generally calculated to upset most people's ideas. What a glorious thing it is. Amen. I guarantee if you... Well, perhaps that's too strong a word. I guess if you preached on this, you've made it appear that he was righteous because he was saved. Now you do some thinking. And that'll show you how terribly ingrained our evangelicalism is. What a marvelous thing it is. He saved him because he was righteous. Hallelujah. It's tremendous. And you know how he saved him? He saved him by the ark. But if you read Peter, now listen to Peter, he says he was saved by water. He didn't say he was saved by the ark. Is that right? Yeah, think of it. Well, think of the deluge. You know those waters that God had kept stored above the firmament when he divided the waters? Waters above the firmament, waters below the firmament. Waters below the firmament, he calls seas. Waters above the firmament, he didn't seem to call anything. But he had them up there so that there could come a time when he'd open the windows of heaven and pour it all down on the earth. That's why he put it there. Ready for judgment. At the same time, he broke up the fountains of the deep. So you had not rain. Now, don't you think this was rain that happened? I mean, Negro spirituals are never right. I get sick and tired of hearing so-called spiritual-filled Christians always want to be singing Negro spirituals. They were forged in primitive days in minds that didn't understand. For instance, on shoes and walking all over God's heaven and that. See, it sounds all right. What's to do with the fact that they've been slaves? It's a pictorial song. That's all it is. But Christians sing it and they think it's absolutely marvellous. God sought us all out. About swing low, creak chariot, coming for to carry me home. Well, you can understand it. They've been an oppressed nation and all this business. We understand it. But I don't know whether to give up on you or not. Here is the truth. Beloved, say, well, I like it. You know, I know, I like ice cream, but I can assure you I don't get it all the time. It's not too good to have everything you like. Here is the great thing that God wants to show us. Amen. God opened the windows of heaven. You think of that boat. You think of it. Water was flooding up and water was flooding down. However, did they get air in the thing? You do some thinking. Yeah, it wasn't rain. It wasn't even a heavy tropical rain. If you've ever been out in a heavy tropical storm, I don't know whether you have. I know some in the room must have been. But it wasn't that. God adjusts your thinking. In 40 days, everything was covered. You think of that. Go on, think of it. You know now it wasn't just a tropical storm. The water was surging up. The water was pouring down. They were literally involved in the waters. How did they live in that ark? I don't know, except by a miracle. They were saved by the very waters that drowned out the flesh. Hallelujah. They were saved by that baptism. That's what Peter said. Now, that was the type. In the antitype, that is in what Christ does. Amen. Not John Baptist or anybody else. John Baptist was not an antitype. He was not the great prototype. He was nothing other than a servant of God. God took this idea of water and introduced it to Israel via John Baptist to soften them up and make them think back to Noah's day. I don't know whether they had the wit to do so. That's right. And they went into their promised land again through the waters of baptism. Amen. As it were, to begin a new life. Now the great antitype of God is that blessed Christ said, there's a baptism which I must be baptized with. That's what he said. Glory. Glory be to the name of the Lord. And down he went into that great baptism. A death at the end of all his bleeding. And through all his dying, he was heading for the death. That he should bring everything to an end. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He took you, beloved. He took me. He got hold of everything. This blessed God who seemed to be pinned out motionless on a cross and do nothing much save heave his last breaths and hang his head. And he moved into this glorious, glorious work, beloved. Plunging into the death. Hallelujah. Plunging into the death. Oh, I could imagine his loving heart on that cross. At last, he'd finished everything. Now he could embrace his beloved and take us all down into death with him. See, that we should be buried with him by baptism into death. Amen. That we should rise up and walk in newness of life. That we should know the glory of entering into this holiest of all. Hallelujah. At one moment we're at the sacrifice, as Jesus is hanging on the cross for which he disdained all other sacrifices and would not engage in them. That he should keep clear and let everybody see he had nothing to do with that, even as he had nothing to do with water baptism when he got going. He let his disciples do that. He kept clear. He never went trailing with animals to the temple. He never went down into Jordan or some Siloam or Galilee or whatever it was to baptize people. He never did that. He left that to the apostles. He kept clear. Amen. He went forward. He made the sacrifice. And at one moment we're there where the sacrifice is being offered. It's out there in the court of the Gentiles, which by now Herod had built in his pseudo-temple there in Jerusalem. One moment he's there. It's an altar. He's gathered us in. The sacrifice has been made. And he spreads those eternal arms round us. And he takes us down into that death and into that grave. And he plants us there. Already I'm in the holiest. Already I've risen. Already I'm through, not just as my mind is able to think it through types, but in my spirit as I embrace it, going with the Lord. Hallelujah. That's where you've got to be. That's what it's all about. This is the great covenant. Oh, glory. Glory, glory. And I think I'm going to end there. Leave it on this glorious note. We'll take it up again in the morning by the Lord's grace. And we'll see what the Lord has for us. We'll go and have a look at Father Abraham and the covenant there, shall we? We'll have a look at another covenant, which is called an eternal covenant, even in the Old Testament. And we'll let the Lord open up his heart to us, shall we? Will you go with me? Shall we go together? Well, I'm coming. Amen. This is better than we ever dreamed. It's fuller than we knew. It's God binding himself in an irreversible oath in the blood of his Son to bring us into the holiest of all. Leaves me speechless. Let's pray.